You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church of Chicago. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Peter, the first letter of Peter. We have spent some time in this as a church in kind of some small group settings. And I know from talking to my wife, when the different ladies spent time talking about this and hanging out in their groups, they really appreciated their time in here. And we had done a small group at a different time and just kind of devotionally read our way through 1 Peter. But I want to draw our attention in the first chapter, not to the greeting of the first two verses, but really the passage there, verses 3, 4, and 5 of 1 Peter. Peter was writing, and this is going to be review for some of you, and perhaps new for some of you, and doesn't matter. But Peter was writing to people who had been scattered due to their beliefs and the religious persecution that had settled on them. Their lives were not convenient. Their lives were not like ours. Now, I just insulted somebody because somebody may be going through a very difficult time. So I'm not saying I can speak categorically for everything going on, but you may be dealing with a certain type of suffering. So much so that you could identify with this, but this was kind of, this was what I believe pushes me out of the benefits of being in a society. And they had a difficult existence. It wasn't easy for them. And Peter is writing to them, and it's very interesting as we perhaps recall this to our mind, out of all the things that he can talk to them about in the midst of their difficulty. Our minds, if we're people, we go to in difficulty, who can I call? So do I have a family member that'll help me out? In difficulty, we think, do I have money to cover that? In difficulty, we think, do I have abilities still available or that I can use to earn income? And there's different ways we, quote-unquote, cope with challenges and suffering and difficulty. And that's maybe naturally even where our minds go to as believers. How will we deal with a difficult circumstance? We go to what we can do. And Peter, writing to these people who are facing large, significant challenges being pushed on them, not created by them, unless you want to say because of the way they believe. Peter comes to them and says in verse 3, after he says, grace and peace be to you, I'm so glad I get a chance to write to you. Here's what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say, when I hear this, I want to think, I'm going to hear, I know you're going through a really hard time, so I want to tell you, here's three things to do real quickly and your troubles will go away. I mean, they are going through a hard time. That's what I would naturally want to read there. And the first thing Peter does is he takes their attention and he says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, identifying briefly, quickly, the fact that Jesus, in fact, is God. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Where does Peter go in the midst of difficulty? He goes to the person and work of Jesus Christ. He goes to God. And so this morning in verses 3, 4, and 5, I want us to consider rejoicing in the God of the resurrection. Because of who he is, we say, and what he has done. So, briefly this morning on Easter Sunday, let's consider several things that verses 3 and 4 or 5 put out to us this morning. You and I have cause to rejoice. If indeed you have genuine faith in Christ, you are a follower of Jesus, which I trust you are. You can rejoice this morning, or perhaps I need to challenge you even this way. You need to purpose to rejoice in spite of difficulty because, first of all, our God is a merciful God. According, it says in verse 3, that he should be blessed, he should be praised, we should rejoice because of, in accordance with his great mercy. Mercy, described at different levels of our understanding as perhaps not getting what you deserve. And perhaps in another situation where we understand as God mercifully gets involved in somebody's life, it is his intention to rescue you and me from desperate spiritual conditions. What is the worst thing that you could be dealing with in life? Never would I want to suggest to you that the difficulties that you are facing in relationships, with finances, with employment, with employers, whatever you want to say, are small, significant, and on and on. Never would I want to minimize that in any way. But the scripture teaches us that our greatest problem and our greatest rescue is on display in the spiritual dimension between God and you. And it is God who is merciful in that relationship, because our God has a primary interest in his glory being displayed in our lives. Therefore, he goes in different ways, at different times, with different means or measures to get involved in our lives to conform us to look like Jesus Christ, so he is glorified as we radiate Christ-likeness in our lives. That is the mercy of God rescuing me from a desperate or miserable condition where my life does not reflect God's glory. So that adds the possibility of a few tools or options, or can I say trails, for God to wander down. Wandering suggests he doesn't have a plan, so I don't want to say that. As he comes to our life and deals with it. But aren't you glad that even in the hard grind of life, the life where you know God is at work fashioning you to be like him, to glorify him, that is a mercy? That is a mercy of God when he withholds something that you want. That is a mercy of God when he introduces you into a problem that you don't want to deal with. That is a mercy of God, because if you respond correctly, it's a God of mercy using circumstances, using anything he disposes in our lives to fashion us this. And Peter says here, this is a God of great mercy. We sang a song last month or two. Your sins may be great, but his mercy is more. There is nothing going on in your life that is beyond God's mercy. What we want often from God is a free ticket of no consequences, and those are ultimately up to him. He holds those consequence cards in his pocket. He sometimes lets us off scot-free, so to speak. Can't say I know all the ins and outs of that, but what he does and what he's after is displaying his glory. And what we can respond to is his mercy. Rejoice. God is merciful. Peter wants people in difficulty to know this. People wants to know, a group of people that are gathered here in the 21st century, to consider today a merciful God. If you take a comparative religions course, this kind of God doesn't show up too often. But this is the God of the scriptures. It goes on here this morning, giving us cause to rejoice in the God of our resurrection. First of all, he is merciful. But second of all, our passage tells us this, that he has caused us to be born again. Rejoice this morning. Our God gives life. Josue was asking me, as he's learning English customs, and I would ask him Spanish words, right? We're going back and forth. He's saying, why lilies on Easter? I'm like, oh, I'm the absolute authority on it. Hang on, I got to Google it. I was like, I think it has to do with flowers opening in the spring and the idea of life. But the idea here of God giving life, and in the springtime at Easter, churches are loaded with flowers in bloom, and they suggest something new is happening. And just recently, I've been hearing, as we hung out here a little bit more with Pastor Luke coming here to preach a couple weeks ago and sharing in his Good Friday service the other night. And God doesn't come to make people, decent people, better, he would say. He comes to make people new with life. He comes to give life. He's not trying to facilitate decent people to be a better version of themselves. He doesn't need Daryl 2.0. He needs Jesus Christ in Daryl. 1.0. He comes to give you life. And one of the things that, let me just put it out there, this suggests to you there is the eternal place where people with spiritual life end up, called heaven. And the people that don't have spiritual life, they don't end up in heaven. They end up in a place God calls hell, Scripture calls hell. That is a place to be avoided. That is a place that the cross makes possible for you to respond to and not participate in. Jesus came to give life. But what is happening here, and the way Peter writes this, is he has caused us to be born again. And what I want us to say today and consider carefully is not, do I agree? When somebody asks you, have you accepted the facts of the Christian faith? And I'll hear from time to time in the community, yeah, I agree with that. Yeah, I believe that. And I don't mean to be, I don't know anybody's heart. And I don't mean to be leveraging anything or twisting anybody's understanding. But please understand that plenty of people who are not alive in Christ believe Christian truths. And what I think I want us to consider today for the sake of our eternal souls is, have we any testifying or any understanding in our life or anything signing out or pointing or coming out of our life that demonstrates that we have been caused to be born again? Now, that was very convoluted. Let me try again. When a baby is born, everybody knows it. And depending on how closely you care for that child, if they're in your home, you know it on multiple ways. Moms are brilliant to begin with, but on top of that, they discern crying. Crying goes into my brain, it's crying. They understand if that's a hungry cry, if that's a pouting cry, if that's a tired cry, if that's, right, Robin? Okay, good to have you here today. They know all about that. It's crying. We can go down the scatological realism, we don't need to, of a different sense of that happening. Oh, we know when a baby's alive, we know what's going on when they smell certain ways. Yeah, they all give out evidence that this little one is alive. And yet, that little one didn't bring itself into the world. I'm here. It was brought to life by the Creator God. And so it is with spiritual life. It is not just a matter, yes, you can't ignore the tenets of the Christian faith and end up in heaven. But please understand, if you just have a mental understanding and you go along with this church because I kind of like it. Or we have this, I've prayed like that before. Praise God. No problem with that. But you have to, you and I, for our own soul's sake, have to look at that and say, have I been brought to life by God? He brings life. So what that does is that moves us out of the defensive position of said, I've gone through some motions in a church. And it puts me under the gaze and scope of scriptures and others who believe, who can see whether there's evidence of life in me as well. Truthfully, only God knows, and you know whether you belong to Him. But you can rejoice today because our God gives life. He caused you and me to be born again. A third thing this morning, it follows right after here. Cause to be born again to a living hope. Hope is a beautiful word. Hope is something we hear from time to time bandied about as something that the world needs. Truthfully, as long as you include yourself in that, that's okay. We all need it. We all are in a situation sometimes where we struggle, we despair, we are worn down, we're worried, we're frustrated. But whereas we see a God of mercy being able to deal with our past, when you have some times where you think about, I'm not sure God could forgive me, look at the God who is merciful. Look at the God who brings life. He doesn't say, oh, you've gone too far. He says, come to me, you that are laboring and heavy laden. I will give you rest for your soul. He says, come to me. God can deal with your past. And you know what? He just doesn't say that, okay, now you got to figure out your life. He gives you a living hope. What's going on here? You don't navigate life real well unless you have a hope that it's going to work out the right way. So a lot of times when we talk to people, we've had plans that go left or right rather than straight. We have ideas and goals and things that we thought our life would be and places we wanted to go, in a sense, and achievements we wanted to reach, and several things out of our control derail all of that. And we say we lose hope. But in Christ, the God of the resurrection, the one to which we are to rejoice, in whom we are to rejoice, he gives what is called a living hope for today. Because as you understand, you follow, and you read what he has to say, he says, I have given you a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Can you put yourself, this past week we try to watch a different kind of show every once in a while with the kids that has to do with the themes that surround the season. And we watched one done a couple years ago called Risen. It's all right. Some of it was, but it was interesting as you go through a screenplay and you look at it through the eyes, in this case, of a Roman tribune who didn't believe in Jesus, wasn't interested. And as he wrestles with what was going on, and towards the end, he believes. He changes his mind. It changes somebody like Peter in a movie from despairing over his betrayal to one who will go to the death for Jesus Christ. It takes somebody who was praying to the gods of the Roman gods and now is choosing to follow Messiah, Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You saw him resurrected. And this movie demonstrates how this body goes missing, as the narrative tells us in the scripture, and how the guards were told to lie to cover and paid off, and this guy was supposed to investigate. And as he was going on, his whole reputation is predicated on his ability to find out what's going on, and he's even digging through graves to try to demonstrate that he can come up with a body so that they can say, there's your Messiah. But he runs into the crucified Messiah, who he saw hanging on a tree at one point. And his world gets rocked. And so it is for you and me. Our world has to some degree, can I say, be rocked by that truth. What do we do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And my goal today is not to spend time defending the resurrection. We can talk about that. If you're a lot more of us in our culture are skeptical, and I'd love to sit down and talk to you about reasons why we believe that this was a physical bodily resurrection. But if I can say this as kindly as I know how, I cannot force anyone to believe, and I agree it's a matter of faith. But if your understanding is only able to handle what you can personally understand, your world is really small. There are so many things happening in this universe and in your body and in your mind or whatever in our world that are so far beyond our ability to fully understand. You got to make space for miraculous. You've got to make room, if you're wise, for the God who says, I was there, and my son, Jesus Christ, rose from the grave. Rejoice, our God gives hope. If he is able to deal with a bodily death and overcome that, if he's able to overcome spiritual death and provide the rescue for your soul, you have hope that he can handle every other problem that you're dealing with in your life. And some of us have some significant things that we're going through right now. But the argument comes from the greater to the lesser. If eternity is eternity, and the results are heaven and hell, and God has solved that through the person and work of Jesus Christ on your behalf, that's the biggest issue. And if that has been resolved, everything else doesn't exceed the power of God to deal with. You can have a living hope for life because Jesus himself rose from the grave and is living today. Rejoice, our God is merciful. Rejoice, our God gives life. Rejoice, our God gives hope. Fourth, rejoice this morning, our God gives us an inheritance. And this kind of goes beyond perhaps the resurrection specifically, but it lands for us in verses 4 and 5. As he says, we are born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to what? An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, the ones who are by God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, there's a lot there. But again, in my four basic points of application, they point to basically the past, the present, and the future. What you get in salvation and relationship with Jesus Christ is a complete package. He's dealt with your past, he's helping you in the present, and he's going to tell you what's coming in the future. All of that hinges on what Jesus Christ did in coming out of the grave victoriously. The inheritance that is not going to go away. You may or may not have the hope of an inheritance. I was thinking earlier on when Kirsten's dad wrote the first book, his little dedication to his daughters was, I don't think I'll ever be able to give you much of an inheritance, so I wanted to write you a book. And that's a treasure in itself. So it's not always money. And what parents can pass on, obviously, even if they can't pass on any kind of material goods, is a skill in how to solve problems or navigate life. That's huge, more valuable than money. But the inheritance we have here is guiding our attention to the future so that you know how to navigate now. If you know you want to go on vacation to said destination, say perhaps Yellowstone? Maybe not. Still fishing with the kids to go back. Not getting there. You know you have to order your life a certain way in order to get there. You have to choose a certain path to get there. So for us, if the destination according to Scripture is heaven, where an inheritance that won't ever die out, it won't ever rot, it won't rust, as some of the other terms we would have, is going to always be there. It's kept in heaven, and God's power is on display there, guarding you through faith for salvation. What does that tell you? It tells you that you have reason to rejoice because a God has given you a salvation based on what he has done in resurrection that brings you from a place of condemnation to a spiritual heir. You recognize again, in Christ, you don't get into heaven and have another form of a caste system. You don't have ranking. I think I feel a little awkward like this, and I think I just show you my heart. Some people kind of have the idea that if you studied theology, somehow you get closer to the throne. The more you study the Word of God, I think more of us, all of us, including if you had a chance to do formal study or not, you realize there's a quiet person who has lived for decades for the glory of God that is going to be so much closer to the presence of God, I'll probably be outside whatever building's there, even though maybe I've had some opportunities they haven't had. Because when the Scripture becomes alive to you, you see what God values isn't your head so much as your heart, although the combination of both is fantastic. And if we never give to God our heart, we never come to Him in faith, it doesn't matter what we do with our heads. Doesn't matter what we do with our knowledge. In fact, 1 Corinthians will tell us all about what that sounds like, what that looks like, what that does to people. And without a heart oriented to God expressing love, it's annoying. But this inheritance that we're given gives us cause for rejoicing. Your future is secured. Your past is forgiven. Your life right now has a mission. You have hope for it. You have someone who does not leave people. You have maybe faced earthly abandonment. You've faced people that have walked out on you, mistreated you, whatever it is. This is not God. Our God gives hope, and he's steady and he's there. And as it says right at the end of verse 5 regarding the inheritance even there, we see another element that I don't even have time to talk about this morning. You have a God who has power to guard you. You're safe. Nobody's ever gotten into a fight with God and won. Nobody has ever snuck into his metaphorical house and stolen anything. Nobody's got one over on God. Those he saves are his delight. He will hold me fast. Precious in his sight, he will hold me fast. So sometimes for us, maybe we're having to learn this by faith because we have not had the chance to see that patterned out in our lives at all. But you've come to the one, and you're saying, I'm tired of trusting people. Could be a smart move. Don't get tired of trusting God. Because what gets you to heaven is enduring faith, the passage says. So the faith that you claim to have to believe the tenets of Christianity have to be on display all the way through because that is what secures you to glory. That's how God guards and keeps you. He helps you to keep on believing. Whoops. So to wrap this up this morning, our God is merciful. Our God gives life. Our God gives hope. Our God gives an inheritance. Past, present, and future have been dealt with, but none of this happens if that phrase, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, is lifted out of there. It doesn't happen. No resurrection, no conquering of sin, because sin brings death, physical and spiritual. And Jesus could have gone and lived a perfect life and died for us on a cross and quote-unquote made the payment and the balance was settled, but death could just start over again. Take its next victim. What Christ does in coming out of the grave is show that death's power has been defeated. So, a wonderful thing for you as you think with the as you deal with the grappling struggle with sin in our own lives, as you think about the one thing you wish you could change about you that you know displeases the Lord. Passage here on the basis of the resurrection tells you that that power over you has been conquered through Christ's work on the cross. What you haven't done is conquered it through the power that God provides. None of this rejoicing, though, happens without the resurrection. We believe in a physical bodily resurrection as necessary to complete the atonement. Salvation doesn't happen for you or for me if Christ is not raised from the grave. His death was necessary on the cross because you and I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of life, glory of God. His sinless life was necessary to qualify, can I say, to be a sacrifice. Not just anybody would do. It had to be somebody who had kept the law, and so he did. Let me ask you in closing this morning, what are you rejoicing in today? What makes your heart race? What takes your attention? What holds your values? What guides your thinking? What is the source of joy and relief and rest in your heart? Well, the main thing here is what we've come today to celebrate. Jesus Christ, who lived and never sinned. Jesus Christ, who died in your place, paying for your sins. Jesus Christ, risen from the grave and ascended to the Father, demonstrating conquering power over sin that has wreaked its havoc in the world. This is what gives you and me hope to continue in the present and a sure inheritance that will be fully realized in the future. God is good, to sketch out, even at the opening of an epistle to people that are going through the hard times. Your biggest problem isn't what you're facing today. Well, that's kind of a really, bold statement to make, right? Your biggest problem is how well you and I are orienting our lives vertically with God. God, help us to treasure, to learn, to meditate on, to consider again carefully the wondrous love displayed by God and what he has done for us, the mighty power. And let us go home today rejoicing in a merciful God, a life-giving God, a hope-sharing God, an inheritance-giving God. And God will be pleased. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the words today. Thank you for what you have done for us. We pray, dear Lord, that you, by your grace, would be at work in our hearts. Thank you for each person who has come. We pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here today that is wrestling even with the tenets of Christianity, they're not sure it's true, that we'd have opportunity to talk and explain what your word says. And so, God, as we close, help us this testimony of song, because he lives, because of what you've done in resurrection, the power on display there, because of that, we can face Sunday afternoon, Monday, and the subsequent days. God, help us to do that even as we sing this today. May your people go forth strengthened and blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Bethany. Join us for Sunday worship at 3532 South Point Avenue in Chicago. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.